Our reading tonight is from John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel and chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, with the body of where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, and as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye repent, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being closed, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thine hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading. of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and at verse 17. A horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. Behold on those that do him fear, the Lord hath set his eye, even those who on his mercy do with confidence rely. From death to free their soul, in death life unto them to yield. Our soul doth wait upon the Lord, he is our help and shield. Sith in his holy name we trust, our heart shall joyful be. Lord, let thy mercy be on us, as we do hope in thee. That sentiment from the very last line of that psalm, taken with the sentiments of Psalm 130 that we were singing of hoping in the Lord, taking us forward in our meditations tonight. Psalm 33 then at verse 17. A horse for preservation is a deceitful thing. Will you turn with me tonight to the portion we read there just for a moment, to John chapter 20 and verse 25. The other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he saith unto them, that is, Thomas says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's obvious from that that our meditation tonight takes us to Thomas, yet again one of the disciples in our study series of the followers of the Lord. There are so many people in Scripture where there's one event that stands out in their life, with one event that affects that person's life, and they're often known by that event, or it is often referred to by that event. Elijah, before whom I stand, the Lord God, before whom I stand. The way in which he was constantly aware of God's presence, scrutinizing him. David, and we often think it's passing into cliche form in society. David and Goliath. And yet when you go through so many different characters like that in Scripture, there is so much more to them than the one event for which they are well known and become famous. So many more events that we can learn about them if we just simply take time to get beyond the public image that is created about them. We know, take another one, Gideon. And we immediately almost rhyme it off. Gideon and his fleece. A time of doubting that's given to us there in Judges chapter 6 towards the end of the chapter. And the Lord had said something to Gideon. And Gideon was in doubt. And we have the device of the fleece set out several times to test what God had said, to get assurances that what God had said was truly his word. Gideon and his fleece. An element of doubt. And when we come into the New Testament with Thomas, we have that same element of doubt with him. In fact, with Thomas, there is a stubborn refusal to accept what is told him by these disciples, except he can test or accept it as demonstrated to him that it is indeed true. But as we've said with these other characters, there's more to them than that one image. So also with Thomas, there is more to Thomas than just that one image for which he is so well known. So therefore, let's come into this man's life. There are 8 passages in the New Testament where he is referred to. In Matthew, Mark and Luke, all of the references in these first 3 Gospels simply have him in a listing of all the disciples. The same applies in Acts, a listing of all the disciples. And so we're left with John's Gospel as the only Gospel where in any measure, the window is opened on this life, and in any way we're given something to scrutinize or to apply to ourselves or to learn from. Only in John's Gospel is he referred to and introduced in a way beyond just a listing. But even when we come to what is given to us in John's Gospel, we are told nothing of his parents. We are told nothing of his home or base. We are told nothing of his job or occupation. The only thing we can say in that area is the fourth reference that John gives us is in John 21, where with all the fishermen that were going back to the fishing at the Sea of Galilee, Thomas is listed amongst them. And so it's quite possible that he was involved in fishing in some way. Perhaps he was even a fisherman himself. That's the only clue that we've got about what he was. But there's also something else that's told us about Thomas. Thomas was a twin. The name Thomas in Aramaic means twin. And when you come to John's Gospel, of the four references, three of them call him Thomas Didymus. And Didymus is simply the Greek word for the same thing, a twin. We don't know whether it was a twin brother or whether it was a twin sister. All that we can say is that he was a twin. So that takes us from the four references in John down to three that are left. And it's these three references and images and pictures that are given to us that I want us simply to look at tonight, and to see what we can get from them for ourselves. And I want to do it in a way that perhaps we can remember. I want us, first of all, to think of Thomas with the Lord. The second thing I want us to think of is with the Lord and the way of the Lord. And then the third thing is with the Lord, the way of the Lord, and the work of the Lord. Each of these three covering the three remaining references to Thomas in John's Gospel. So that takes us, if you go forward in your scriptures, to John chapter 11 and verse 16. Then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, I want to take some time just to fill in the background to this, because it's important that we grasp hold of it to make sense of what he is saying here. That's John chapter 11. But the setting for it begins in the previous chapter at verse 22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. This feast of the dedication is the feast called Hanukkah. It was taking place in winter, and it was a festival that was commemorating the way in which we've heard these people before, Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabeus in 165 BC restored and rededicated the temple after a man called Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated it. He went in and he plundered the holy place of all. He stripped out the gold, and he was seen to be a fearful man because of what he had done, and the temple was violated and desecrated. And it took 3 years before this man, Judas Maccabeus, rededicated it. And because of what he had done, they had this festival of Hanukkah to celebrate what he had done. And there was significance in this, because that rededication, that reviving underneath the Maccabees, it was the last great deliverance that the Jewish people and nation had. 165 BC, 165 years before the coming of the Lord. And so it was quite fresh in their mind and memories, in their history. And they held on to it as a symbol of hope. that God would yet again deliver his people. It was a festival that took 8 days. It involved basically the families reuniting and coming together. But particular feature about this festival was that all the buildings were lit up. And so it was called the Festival of Lights. The Festival of Lights. And there lies the significance of why the Lord chose this festival to make these statements that are background to what we're seeing in the life of Thomas. This was a crucial time in John chapter 10 and 11. Crucial for the Lord, because this is the last act of his public ministry. His public ministry is about to come to a close. But not only is it the last act of his public ministry, it's also crucial for the Jews to whom he was ministering, because this is the final rejection by the Jews. The lights, the festival of light. Jesus Christ, the light of the world himself. And the significance of that event. What are the Jews doing with that light? The Lord himself with them. These events that we have here are loaded with significance, because the Lord, yes, he had spoken about his death. He says, I lay down my life, verse 17 of chapter 10. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. These are amazing statements that he was making, speaking of his death, the way in which he was in control of his death. When the people heard it, the opposition was intense. They says, oh, he's a devil. If it wasn't that, he's mad. There was that intense opposition developing against the Lord. So they crowded round him and they says, tell us plainly, if thou art the Messiah, the Christ. And as they posed the question, they got much more than they were expecting. When the Lord spoke to these people round about him, it was a crowd, and it was an intimidating crowd. They were boxing him in so that he couldn't get away. That's what they were doing to the Lord. Such was the intense opposition to him. They boxed him in, and they were looking and listening for what he had to say. And he spoke these words, we have it from verse 25 down, and you come to verse 30, and he says plainly, I and my Father are one. That was the crucial statement. Because in that statement, when it says, I and my Father are one, the one there, it's a neutral word. It's not one person. What he is saying is, I and my Father are one thing. And what he is saying to these Jewish people is, there is this essential unity between the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this essential unity of deity, one and the other. And that was simply too much for these Jewish people, because we immediately read that they took up stones to stone him. He escaped. He went over Jordan. At last, they were out of it. They were out of the tense boiler atmosphere of the Jews' opposition. There they were in the relative peace and quietness across the Jordan. But it wasn't long until you get to chapter 11. And they heard that Lazarus was ill. He was a close friend of them all. Perhaps the disciples expected him to immediately up and away and return back to Lazarus because of that relationship he had with them and the sisters. But he waited. He waited 2 days. And then he says, we'll return. He says it here, let us go into Judea again, verse 7 of chapter 11. And can you imagine for a moment the deafening silence amongst his disciples when he said that word to them? We're going back. And the way in which they turn right away in verse 8, and he says, there's danger back there. We're safer here. Why do you not let everything cool down before you think of going back over into Judea? Why are you running a risk? He's only ill. That's all that they were told. He's only ill. There's a pack of wolves there ready to attack you. And the Lord tells them this parable in verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? And what he's telling them using this parable is this. There is a set regime of work that he has to do. And there is a set time for doing it, 12 hours in the day. Therefore, if that's the work he's got to do and that's the time frame he's got to do it in, don't be afraid. There is no place for the restraint and these protestations of the disciples. Neither is there any place for the opposition of the enemy to in any way frustrate the plans and the purposes of God. That just simply will not happen. That's what the Lord has seen. That's what the Lord is saying to these disciples as they gather there. A very simple parable. A very simple parable that we can take right down to ourselves. As we discern God's purpose for us, when we fulfill it, yes, there's a sense of satisfaction to us. We're at the center of His will. But also being at the center of His will, fear can be banished. We honor Him. And we honor Him that He will look after us. They that honor me, I will honor them. Yes, again, we know opposition, obedience will bring opposition. But that obedience will almost certainly bring peace and quietness. And perhaps, where necessary, that protection in a way that is necessary and needful. So that's what the Lord is saying in this parable. The set time, the set work, let's do it. But then the disciples come back and they say, well, he's asleep. Surely if somebody's asleep, the worst of the illness is over. He's going to get better. Then said his disciples in verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. But the Lord turns and he says plainly to them, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And in verse 15, he explains the delay for these 2 days before he went. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. What's he saying to these disciples and to Thomas? Here we are in another learning situation. He was going to teach them and he was going to strengthen their faith. If he had gone right away, when Lazarus was ill, if he had gone there, the expectation upon him was to do something miraculous. Expectation to do something marvelous. Yes, he may well have done it, but all that he would have been doing was healing an ill man. But by waiting 2 days, he wasn't healing an ill man. He was raising a dead man. Can you see the way in which, therefore, the faith would have been encouraged by that 2-day delay? That's why the Lord waited. These disciples, they had forgotten. Remember what he said about Jairus' daughter. Behold, she's sleeping. Sleeping was dead. Lazarus was asleep. And they had to be reminded of the almighty power of God in raising Jairus' daughter. They had to be reminded of the way in which the Lord had intervened in other situations, the widow of Nain's son, again to be raised from the dead. They had all forgotten that. They had all forgotten that. And there was a silence amongst them all. And then in verse 16, Thomas says it. Let us go that we may die with him, with the Lord. Thomas was a devoted servant of the Lord, but Thomas was somewhat despondent, tends to be on the dark side, tends to have a little bit of a despondency in the way in which he looks out on things. He was there, he wasn't thinking of Lazarus, he wasn't even thinking of themselves. All that he was thinking about was with the Lord. That's his devotion. He did not want the Lord to die alone. But if that's his devotion, we see also his despondency, because all he could think of was that the Lord is going to die. They all were weighing up the risks. Nobody was speaking and nobody was moving. But here is Thomas with this determination. And it goes against the picture that we've got, doubting Thomas. Here he is with the courage and conviction to lead the others, not Peter, but Thomas. Let's go with him. He is sincere. He is sincere in following the Lord. A test for ourselves about our courage and our sincerity in following the Lord. Yes, they're all going to falter later on. His faith was clothed in dark colours. But nevertheless, there was faith there. And he was strong and he was committed in going at this time to be with the Lord, even although the prospect he had was of the Lord dying. The way in which he's testing us in our faith, even when things are bleak and down, despondent, even when we ourselves might be pretty close to where Thomas was, despondent in ourselves. Nevertheless, a degree of faith seen there for us with the Lord. But the second thing I said, we've got to move on to chapter 14 this time. Not only with the Lord, but the second thing we have is the way of the Lord. We've now moved on from chapter 11 to chapter 14. We've moved forward 4 months. And we're back at another festival. This time it's the festival of Passover. And John 14 and at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And again, the key to understanding it is, hold it in your mind, it's Passover. And remember what Passover signified. The killing of a lamb. So hold that in your mind. The way we explain what's going to happen now. Our Lord, yes, there's been again a whole series of events. There was the Last Supper. His death is close. He's told them he's going to be betrayed. And especially when you go back to the end of the previous chapter 13, he says, I am going, but you cannot come with me now. You cannot follow me. Chapter 13, verse 33. But Peter chips in right away and he wants to know where they're going because he wants to follow. And Peter is told, you're going to deny the Lord. So where is he going? When you come to verse chapter 14, we're told he's going to his father's house. And he's going to prepare a place for them where later he will have them to be with himself. And he says in verse 4, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. And that's what we're focusing on, the way of the Lord. You know the way. You know where I'm going. What does that mean? Well, we remind ourselves of very familiar things. These disciples were well taught by the Lord. They had been with him for 3 years. Several times he focused upon the cross. He told them what was going to happen. He expanded it, developed it, applied it. He kept on teaching them about this crucial event that was going to happen to him. What it meant, what it involved for the Lord, his suffering and his death. It occurs in each of the Gospels, but I just want to take Matthew's record just to mention them. We're not going to them, but just to mention them. Chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 20. Each time he goes back to the cross and he tells the disciples of what's going to happen. But when he told them, they never grasped the significance of what he was saying. Go to chapter 16, verse 20. And what do you find? Immediately afterwards, Peter is challenging the Lord. Lord, this isn't going to happen to you like this. They've lost the significance of what they were told. Chapter 17. And we're told, 17, verse 22, we're told immediately the Lord told them that they were filled with grief. They were consumed with it and they lost the significance of what they were told. Chapter 20, verse 17. And immediately after the Lord told them, there was a falling out, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? After each one of these events, they did not appreciate what the Lord had been telling them. None of them understood. And here in chapter 14, when the Lord says, you know where I'm going and you know the way I'm taking. Perhaps they looked at each other the way we sometimes do when we're a little bit ignorant and embarrassed and we don't want to show it. Nobody said a word, not even Peter. Thomas would have looked around. Thomas was an honest man. And almost you can think of him thinking to himself, well, if no one's going to say anything, I'm going to say it. And so he speaks out. And he speaks out for the rest. We don't know where you're going. And how can we tell or we know the way? Spiritual, there's an application here. Spiritual lessons, spiritual applications, spiritual hope and faith. The spiritual characteristics of the Christian's life, they're not the product of teaching or instruction, or education alone. Yes, we need our minds to be furnished with the truth. The furniture of the truth to be set out in the room of our minds. But we need the light to join up all of these pieces of furniture. We need light to see the whole picture of the room that has been set out so wonderfully. To make sense of each piece and why it's there. We need the work of God's Spirit with power upon our soul to produce a biblical experience that is vital in the Christian's life. As yet, these disciples did not fully understand what the cross meant and it signified. John's Gospel, let me just read it. Chapter 12 and verse 16, we read these words. These things understood not This is the Lord coming in, riding on an ass. These things understood not his disciples at the first. There it is for us. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Later, they understood. Or again, another portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're coming to read at verse 34. And again, it's exactly what we were talking about. The Lord is speaking, and he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there shall he be delivered to the Gentiles. He shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. They shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. That's him telling the disciples. And listen to what is next said. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Three ways we're told there. They didn't understand. They didn't know what he was talking about. One, two, three waves in that verse, bringing home to us the way in which these disciples could not follow what the Lord was saying. And it was only when it actually happened, only when they saw it for themselves, only then did they understand what the teaching signified. Luke 24. Let's just do the same thing as we're doing with all the others. Luke 24 and verse 8. We read these words. The words of the angel, he's not here, he's risen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then verse 8, and they remembered his words. So here is Thomas. And the way of the Lord. And he doesn't know. He doesn't fully follow it. And a feast. Remember, the feast is the Passover with the killing of the lamb. The cross is foolishness to many. The cross offends many. The cross is not understood by many. Yes, it is the wisdom and the power and the glory of God to those who believe. But to so many, it is utter foolishness. It is wisdom and glory because it addresses so exactly and so precisely the problem of sin in the heart of the saint, the problem of sin in God's people. It addresses that problem, but it also addresses the problem of retaining the holiness and the purity of God in opening a way and restoring fellowship with those who are sinners. If it was left to ourselves, we would never ever see the cross in a different light or a different understanding. It would always be a mystery to us. So we pray that work in the soul of people, illuminated and taught by the Spirit of God, that they would understand themselves, but also understand the way that God has appointed. The way God has appointed for sinners to travel to that place the Lord has prepared for them. What's the way? That's the question that Thomas was asking. And the way, the Passover lamb, slain, suffering upon the cross, happening to the lamb that God had appointed and God had prepared and God had given, even his own son. And the need for light and understanding. Send thy light forth and thy truth, Psalm 43. That's what we need. That's what Thomas needed. That's what we need today. The way of the Lord to be made clear to people. Yes, then, with the Lord, the way of the Lord. Briefly, let me just try to cover the last thought, the work of the Lord. We're coming down to John chapter 20 and verse 25. Back up to verse 19, they're all gathered there together, all the disciples, but Thomas wasn't with them. Where was he? There's no explanation of his absence. There's no blame attributed because of his absence. So many others came back with different reports. What about the woman that we read? They came back and they reported things. And again, we're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 9, that they came back and they told all the disciples. They told the 11. Where was Thomas? The two that came back on the road to Emmaus, they came back, we're told in Luke 24, 33, and they told the 11 what they had heard and seen. Where was Thomas? So many sharing, so many telling. But whatever was given to Thomas, there was this point-blank refusal to accept it. He had set his own conditions for belief, and he wasn't parting from them just now. Now, that's what he stuck at. We've got to resist him. It is the Lord who sets the terms, gives the definitions, and gives the requirements, and it's the Lord alone who sets it, not Thomas. So therefore, I want to suggest another way of understanding the words of Thomas. Remember what we said, Thomas was devoted and also despondent. For Thomas, he looked at things on the downside all the time. For Thomas, the glass was always half empty, never half full, looking at the same thing. So it was with the death of the Lord, the devotion that he had and the despondency kicked in. The suffering and the death of the Lord put Thomas into the depths. He was shocked by the tragedy of the cross. And it was hard, it was close on impossible for him to consider that that death could be overcome, reversed, or annulled. He just couldn't get his mind round the thought of that happening at all. It was so far removed from what actually had happened. There was my Lord, and he died. And he died in a most awful way. His devotion, his despondency. So what was it that Thomas focused on? And that helps us to understand what I'm saying. What was it that he focused on? He focused on the wounds. Now, if somebody would be in this situation that Thomas was in, he would say, oh, if I could just see his face. If only I could hear his voice. If only there was the touch of his hand holding on to mine. Yes, I would know that he's alive. But that's not what he focused on. He focused upon the wounds. Because that's what issued his death. That's what brought about his suffering and his agony. That's what brought Thomas down into the pit of despondency. And if there was any change that he was going to experience, yes, he would see the Lord, but at the same time, the wounds that brought Thomas down, and these wounds being overcome with the Lord live before him. These wounds not holding the Lord in death. That's what he wanted. His despondency holding him down. And he was saying, the wounds caused it to be down where he was. And he was looking for these wounds to be, as it were, overcome by the Lord showing them. But the Lord alive. The work of the Lord. 8 days later. For 8 days he was persistent in his unbelief. Can you imagine the strain that put on all of them together? But there was a similar situation arose. They all gathered in the same place, and the Lord was in the midst, and Thomas was gathered with them. And notice what it says in verse 26. They were all there, and the Lord says, "Peace be to you." There's an issue to be settled here tonight. There is an issue to be settled here tonight, but it's got to be for the blessing of Thomas. So he invites him to examine his hands and his wounds. I believe myself, Thomas didn't do it, but he was invited to. And then we come to verse 29, where the emphasis comes upon faith. Simply to believe what the Lord says and what the Lord has done, without any additions. And I believe there's a test there for us. I'm just coming to a close. To believe, we're told, without seeing anything. In our nation today, Christianity is at a low ebb. Numbers are in decline. And there's always the temptation to behave like Gideon or to behave like Thomas. And to turn back to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is what you've said. But Lord, because of the situation we're in, grant to us some additional sign, some little confirmation. Give to us, Lord, another demonstration that truly you've spoken, that truly these are your words." The temptation from Gideon, the temptation from Thomas. And the blessing that is pronounced here is on those who believe without that sign. To believe what God says simply because God has said it. To believe the promise that God has given to us because it's bound up and tied in with his character. God's reputation is at risk. And he will do it because of his reputation at risk. His honor is on the line. He will do it. And so we simply believe what he has said without any other support, without any other addition, simply because he has spoken. That's the blessing that's given in verse 29. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word is a rich book for us to explore, with all of the differences in our character and our settings, with all the differences of our calling. We can still come, we can sit underneath it, and it comes to us with sweetness to our soul, each one of us being different. May thy blessing be upon what has been given to thy people tonight. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst continue to encourage us and to strengthen us. We ask that in all of thy dealings with us, we might know more and more and more of the sheer magnitude of thy grace, the depth of thy love and kindness, and the quality of thy love to thine own. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're closing tonight by singing from Psalm 31. Psalm 31 at verse 21. "All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31 at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.